Jonah before I take the kids?
No, no.
Okay, so just those two?
Yeah.
Okay.
Kids with Jonah. Grown-ups with me.
Yeah. Or we could switch.
I saw a thing that said it was like a preacher website thing.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And it had this meme that said, you know, like this pastor said, I got complaints about, you know, people saying my sermon was too intellectual. So any adults who would like to come for the children's sermon can come up forward now.
That's a good thing. My dad used to do a mini children's sermon. I told you about that, right?
With his
box, he would do a little story.
Yes.
Yeah, this is basically a condensed version of what the preacher is.
Right.
What the sermon is all about.
Yeah.
Morning, Lloyd.
Morning.
Good morning. You got everything all set?
We got everything. Okay.
Ready.
Jay.
No, I don't want
to. 9 main points off of that Jesus' path of preparation. And 2, I believe, 3 main points for the other. So if you're doing sermon notes on here, if you wanted to go 1 through 9, you'll make sure you've checked all those boxes. And I'll give you the numbers in case. So I know some people are like that, and if not, God will speak regardless through His Word. So are any of you Star Wars fans? I know there are some because they harass me when I miss something. Have you seen all the movies? I actually don't even know how many there are right now, but there's quite a few. Have you seen most of the movies?
No.
Yeah. Some of the movies? I'm probably somewhere between some and most myself, but did you even know there's Star Wars movies? I mean, you know, maybe. So I have a confession to make, right? I think anybody that's aware of Star Wars has seen the original trilogy, right? 4, 5, and 6, because we can't start counting at 1. And then they went back and did 1, 2, and 3. I never saw 3. I've just never watched it. I think the reason is that I know where the story starts, and I know where it ends. And I know it's hard, and it's dark, and I want to miss that part. So it just has never given me that much interest. Fortunately, this is we're talking about a movie and just a story. So it doesn't really make that big of a difference unless certain people harass me about being too casual of a fan, but that's okay. But the problem is, I think we do this sometimes in our Christian life. We know where God has saved us. We know how He saved us. We know when He saved us. And we know where we're going, praise God. And that's a great thing. But we think, man, the part in the middle is hard. And it's rough. I just want to skip that. And that's not a good thing. And it's those hard parts in the middle that give the meaning and give the power not only to where we're going, but where so many others are going as well. And so this morning, the title of the sermon is The Time Is Now. We're looking at Jesus' life. We're looking at that path that has taken Jesus to that point where He is saying, here is my time of ministry. And as we look through that path that leads up to that point, man, there are so many great things in that. And so I better get going, otherwise we'll be here too long looking at them. Let me pray again. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your, man, the words we use to describe people just seem to fall so short of who Your Son was. We can look at somebody who handles something with gentleness and kindness and grace and understanding and foresight and say, that was a wise person. But then we look at Jesus and think, that's not the same wisdom, it's so much more. We look at someone who cares and loves and sacrifices and think, that is a kind and good person, a minister of someone's needs. And then we look at Jesus and think, He was so much more than that. Lord, may we not make the mistake of emulating the lesser, but fix our eyes on the greater. Lord, may that vision drive us through our lives as we see Him. Lord, reveal Yourself through Your Scripture, through Your understanding, through the Spirit. Lord, speak to us this morning as we desire to love and to grow more like You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The appointed time. So our passage today is going to be out of Luke 4. We're going to read 13 through 21. Luke 4, 13 through 21. And we'll pick up. So that's our main passage. We're actually going to, as we go through this, we're going to jump back in time. We're going to go to an earlier spot and see this path, this progression that Jesus took to this appointed time. The sermon today is about this moment, about when the time is now. But if we just look for that moment, of now, we miss the preparation that it takes to be ready for that moment. And so as we look forward to Jesus's the time is now moment, the path that gets us there is what's important. So our passage today picks up at the end of Jesus's temptation in the wilderness. Let me read, and I ask you to read along. It's up on the screen or in your Bibles as well. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power and spirit, power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went out to the synagogues on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That day was Jesus' appointed time. That day was when his ministry began, when he publicly began that ministry. But in this we see that Jesus has declared a thing complete, that what was prophesied about him was fulfilled. So Jesus can go home, like it was done. And we can go home. Thank you. There was more? Oh, I think there's some more pages there about Jesus' life, because though he declared a thing complete, what was complete wasn't the work to be done, but what was complete was his arrival. What was complete was his preparation to do the thing that he was called to do. His preparation was for his presentation. And the same thing could be said to us. I'm going to give you a little illustration that goes along with what is going on in Jesus' life here. It's as if we had a prophecy that there would come an engineer who would have such unequaled skill and foresight and planning that he could deliver one set of plans, you're going to like this, that would actually fix the spaghetti bowl for once, and it would just be done, right? It's great. And it wouldn't need to be redone again. And after this, one person is born and makes his way through school, and his talent and skill become apparent. He gets through school and goes into his apprenticeship and gains skill and insight and all the best civil engineering firms throughout the world. Then finally, at the peak of his career, he makes that one promotion that all civil engineers seek so much, and that is to design roads in Reno, Nevada. And he's here. He's arrived. The prophecy is fulfilled. But does that mean that the spaghetti bowl's not a mess anymore? No. Because though he is there, the work is to be done. That first job on the day, we all know the solution is coming. The prophecy, we could say, was fulfilled. The answer to our road worries was here. But the design was not yet in hand. The blueprints were not there. They would be. And the concrete and the asphalt would not have been yet poured. The prophecy was fulfilled, but the work was still required. And this is where Jesus was at. The solver was here, but the solution was on its way. See, the blueprint of Jesus' master plan was his life. He lived it out. He wrote with his own life and his own blood the solution to the world. but the concrete and asphalt of the kingdom of God is written in the lives of believers. We are that work. That is the result of the plan of the solution that Jesus was, the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. It's that same thing. I spoke yesterday morning in our men's breakfast about two warnings that Paul had given to Timothy about those who would follow Jesus. Some would be all talk and no action, and they would just cause trouble. Others would claim to follow Jesus but not leave the sin of their former lives. But those who make a difference were those who were workmen, those who were prepared, and those who were ready to do the things whose work was tested and approved. Jesus prepares himself that he might be tested and approved here as well. We need to be about the work that Jesus was about. We need to be about the diligent in preparation. When Jesus arrived in Nazareth to read from Isaiah, his moment in time had come. But it was those things that led up to that moment that made him ready. It's always hard for me. We know that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and it's hard for us to think that Jesus needed to study, that Jesus needed to learn the scriptures. The man Jesus needed to go through that process. Being fully God, he had all authority, he had all wisdom, he had all knowledge, and that was expressed in his ministry. But being fully man, he had to go to school and learn his Hebrew letters and grammar and the scripture and memorize and do the work that was required. And so Jesus did. Let us trace Jesus' preparation, and as we do, we'll glean from that those things that reflect on us. Jesus' path of preparation, again, we'll have 9 subpoints as we go through here. And these are just as I see this is going back through Jesus' life. So the first, I don't have these on here, do I, Kevin? I don't. No, it's good. Yeah, I forgot if I put all those points on there. So no spelling help if I have a hard word. Number one is that Jesus submitted. He submitted to his parents growing up to the law of God, which he would fulfill perfectly. Jesus submitted to the priest who he learned from and interacted with. He submitted to God, the Father, to the Spirit. He was submitted to John the Baptist. When John said, "It is I that should be baptizing you," Matthew 3:15, but Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so now, for this time, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. Though he had all authority, Jesus did, he submitted to human authority so that he could truly be that representative for us to cover our sin. It was needed, it was necessary. For Jesus' path of preparation, he first submitted. Secondly, he was anointed. As we trace through, we see that he submitted to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And as he comes up out of the water, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We see in Luke 3, most of the rest of our passages, scripture will be out of Luke this morning. So if you want to go back to Luke 3, 21, we'll be tracing that forward. As he comes up out of the water, Jesus submitted John's baptism. He was anointed. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Sometimes we feel a call or a direction or an anointing from God for this or for that, to do a thing that he is going to do in our lives. And we think, What a moment that was to hear from God, to have that call, to have that purpose. Here it is. Here it comes. Let's go. But then it doesn't come right away. As we look through Jesus' life, we realize that those moments of anointing are not always followed by the thing for which we were anointed to do, called to do, set apart to do. There comes a time of testing. And so for Jesus, he was anointed, but the time wasn't quite yet. So I'm going to put this down somewhere so that I stop grabbing it, because I'm going to my next point, but there's not a thing to click. There we go. I'm going to hide it right there. Number three is directed. Directed. Immediately after his anointing, he was directed not to the palace of men or the temple of God, not to the people, not to victory. He was directed to the desert. So if we move forward to Luke 4, 1 through 2, and Jesus was full of the Spirit. Returning from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I love that. I love that. To the wilderness, he was directed. For spiritual battle, he was directed. Without dinner. Oh, Lord, help us. I'm fairly sure most of us would have a problem if God directed us to skip dinner. That's hard. And, you know, brief parenthesis here. He does. He asks us to fast. He asks us to put the needs of our body aside so that we can focus on the spiritual need that we have for him and what he would have us do. But when God says, go, stop, stay, pray, love, speak the truth in love, do we obey? When we're directed, do we follow? For Jesus' direction, what he received from God, was equatable to action, what he did in the world. There was no separation between what he was called to do, what he was directed to do, and what he was about. For those two groups that Paul warned about, whether we're all about words or not putting the things aside of the world, direction is a debate. We need to be about the action that God has called us to do. So Jesus submitted, he was anointed, he was directed. Number four is that he was challenged. He was challenged. See, God's direction wasn't for Jesus's, you know, comfort. Is God's direction wasn't for Jesus's well-being. God's direction was for a greater purpose, and that greater purpose sometimes takes us into challenges. When we see a challenge, we ought not first thank God, why are you against me? When we see a challenge, we shouldn't immediately think that we're in the wrong and that when we see a challenge, we should keep our eyes on Jesus. So God directed, Jesus followed right into a challenge. And what happened in that challenge? The devil showed up. I'm going to read three verses. We're going to skip. It's going to be Luke 4, verse 3. Verses 5 through 7, and then 9 through 11. This is all the bad news. This is all the challenge that Jesus went through. And our next point, we're going to see how Jesus responded. Luke 4, 3 said, the devil said to him in the wilderness without dinner, you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Challenge. And it can be a little about you, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. There's an easy way out. Verses 5 through 7, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, and he said to them, to you I will give all authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Just circumvent the path, forget the plan. And then in 9 through 11, Satan, the devil, took him to Jerusalem to set him on a high pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on the other hand, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Your Bible probably has those in quotes. The devil is quoting Scripture. He can do that? He can do that. Does it come across as what the Scripture is actually saying? No. So we need to know the Scripture. If we don't know the context, if we don't know what Scripture says in a whole, we can be deceived by a little thing. Out of context, misapplied Scripture is truth that tells a lie. And there are people who stand and proclaim God's Word and they take a little bit out of context and turn it into something that they want to say. Be wary. There's one that does that. And he's not one to follow. See, that taking little bits of Scripture and pulling it out of context and contorting what it says to mean something else, it's the exact same tactic my tongue is too excited, that this same devil used in the garden to deceive Adam and Eve. It's the same as was voiced through Job's friends. We see Satan approaching God to challenge that Job would turn away if all these things happened, and they happened. And I think we miss it some if we think the devil's out of the picture. If the devil could do all that to Job, he certainly could distort the thinking of Job's friends. And so we see Job's friends take bits of truth and contort them for condemnation that was not there. It's the same thing that can be used against us. When we take things like, if we pray it in Jesus' name, we'll have it. Whoa, I need a new house, Lord. When we take things that, all things work together for good. There's a TV show that just stops right there. Just takes that little bit of it and then starts telling this story. It's an interesting show, but we have to have our grasp on theology that it is not for our good. It is not for us. It's not about us. All things work together for God's glory. And when it's our suffering that works together for that, praise Him. And may we walk in that. Don't take little bits out of context. Maybe you have a good answer to those things, but there's one right answer. See, when the devil offered bread from stones, number five, let me say this, number four is challenged, and number five is committed. See, Jesus was challenged by the devil, but Jesus was committed to standing firm in truth. When the devil offered bread from stone, Luke, and this is where we're jumping back to Luke 4, verse 4, in response to that, Jesus said, answered him, it is written, the Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan, you are offering me nothing that is life. Respond to those challenges with the authority and foundation of Scripture. See, the devil was offering and tries to act beyond the domain that God has given him. And be grounded in Scripture is the best response to that. Be committed to that. Luke 4, 8, when Satan was offering what was beyond him, Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve. Like there's no need to think that serving Satan is going to give you something that God is not. He doesn't have it to give. And finally, in Luke 4:12, Jesus answered and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In that moment when the devil was trying to convince Jesus that prideful, dangerous, destructive actions won't hurt you because he was anointed. Let me revoice that. when the devil tries to convince you or me that prideful, dangerous, destructive actions won't hurt us, because we have been anointed and because we have been redeemed, the response that Jesus gives, the response that we should have, is do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't listen to deceivers, and don't answer in your own wisdom. Jesus could have told the devil to go count sand at the bottom of the sea, and he would have had to do it. But if finding truth, strength, and redemption was in the Scripture, finding those things in the Scripture was the right answer for Jesus, it is certainly the right answer for me. And it is for us. I think sometimes we're tempted when we're challenged to offer what's welling up inside of us, but shut it. Shut it sometimes. Wayne and I were at Home Depot and we're trying to go pick up some stuff for work, and it took a little longer, I think, to find some of those things than we were planning, and some of the help they had at Home Depot wasn't. And they rung stuff up and they couldn't get it rung, and so they had to go find part numbers, and they had to go get the part numbers again because they got the wrong part numbers, and then they had to ring everything back up, and Wayne and I were both like, there were voices in our head, not helpful, not good. If I can't respond in truth and love based on the Scripture, I probably don't need to be saying it, because it wasn't going to help. You know, man, what's wrong with you? Couldn't you? We are in a hurry and you were taking all of our time. Please ring that up for Cross Point Church. Oops. That's not good. Be committed to God's wisdom, God's truth, God's Scripture. That's number five, be committed. Jesus was committed. Number six, Jesus was physically depleted. I think there comes a time in our life when we all get there. Again, he was in the desert, deserted place, no people, by himself, fighting the devil. And might I remind you, without dinner. We are slaves to our belly sometimes. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he had departed from him until an opportune time. Two notes on that. I think the three temptations that were given are summary of what Jesus encountered. I don't think there was 40 days and three 2-minute segments of temptation. It was ongoing, some temptation, and we're given those summaries there. And two, just because the trouble leaves doesn't mean it's gone. And just because the trouble comes back doesn't mean you're not following God's will. See, until that opportune time came before the cross, and it took Jesus into an unimaginable hard test, but it was for that time. That was the very purpose that he had come. I don't know if you've had an intensely spiritual struggle, but that will wipe you out. It's amazing how a spiritual struggle drains us physically. When you are physically depleted, emotionally depleted, spiritually depleted, take caution. Those are the most dangerous times. When you are weary and your guard is down, those are the most dangerous times. When we are in obvious battle, when there's a confrontation, our guard is up, our shield is up, our energy, our focus, our attention is there. But when the battle is over and we return to camp tired, that is when our guard is down. It is when we really need to remember to stay committed to God's word and his truth. Seven, as we see Jesus' path towards that time, is that he was spiritually supported. Wherever, whenever, whatever, no matter the location, situation, or state you're in, God is there to support you. He's not going to leave you out where there's no way. He's not going to tempt you beyond what you're able to stand. And let me tell you, that verse is talking about in His power. Because, by golly, there's things that He's going to take us through that I know I'm not able to withstand. But with His Spirit and His power in us, we are spiritually supported. Mark 1:13 says, "And there was, and He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him." I've been aware of only a few occasions in my life where I was aware of angels ministering in a situation. But do you think that because I was unaware, there were other times that they weren't? I don't think that's the case. I think that we are supported by God in ways that we do not see and do not understand. Think of Daniel praying for a messenger from God, and it was delayed a week because there was spiritual warfare that was completely outside of Daniel's ability to see. And it came. Was that outside of God's ability to control? It was not. But we need to understand and see from that example that there are things that are going on in a spiritual realm around us that we can't see. But we need to know that God is divine and sovereign in that sphere, in that reality, and what's going on there just as much as He is in our hearts. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went throughout all the surrounding country." See, if you remember back, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, but He was led home by the power of the Spirit. Lean on God in your time of need. He was, He has what it takes to hold you up. There are things that we're gonna struggle through and not know how we're gonna get through, but lean on God in those times. So number 7, that Jesus was spiritually supported. Number 8 is that He was a diligent digester. A diligent digester. What Jesus had done, He still does in this moment, in this time, as we see that. And what does He do when He gets back to Nazareth? That He sits under the teaching and authority of Scripture. Continuing on in Luke 4, verse 15, it says, "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, as was His custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read." I want you to notice a few components here as we see that Jesus is ingesting, digesting those Scriptures that He gathered in the synagogue. There are many who think that they don't need to gather with other believers to study the Bible. I'm sorry, if Jesus did, I do. I don't have some ability beyond Jesus to lone ranger my Christian walk. We're here together to hear God's word together, to share and experience what God does with you. What God does with you in your life and in your life is an integral part of what He's meaning to do in my life. I can't be who God means me to be if I isolate myself from who He is being in your life. And that works for all of us. Gather together. "As was His custom," was the second thing I noticed. It's a habit. If it was If it was the Sabbath, you didn't need to look for Jesus. Just go to church. When Jesus was left in Jerusalem, you remember when he was a boy, and they're traveling with family, and there's a passel of them, and they're a good ways out of Jerusalem, and they realize they don't have Jesus, and they check with their family, and nobody's got Jesus. Where's Jesus? And they look, and they finally go back to Jerusalem, and they look, and they can't, and they're not sure where He's at, and they finally find Him. Where? At the temple. And Jesus says to them, "Why were you looking for Me?" "Because you stayed behind, Jesus. That's why we were looking. Why were you looking for Me? Do you not know that I must be in My Father's house? Do you not know that you must be in your father's house. He got in the synagogue. It was his custom, and he taught. We cannot teach if we have not digested. We cannot digest what we have not ingested. Jesus didn't show up and begin teaching the Sermon on the Mount. His teaching was the result of those years and years of persistent, consistent, dedicated study. You can't serve what you haven't sought. Be about God's word. Finally, number nine, as we see Jesus preparing and being ready on his path of preparation for the time and that moment that he was brought into the world, is effectual evangelism. Effectual evangelism. Jesus proclaimed with audacious confidence that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is where our following Jesus' example should take us, to this point of effectual evangelism. But it's also that point where we stop following Jesus, we stop imitating him. Because as Jesus read this, he said, "This points to me." And where so many of us go, not so many of us, but there are too many Christians who go astray because they look at the word, they look at scripture, and they say, "This points to me." It doesn't. You're a part, you're a piece, you're a component of God's kingdom, of God's word, of his plan, but it doesn't point to you. It points to the same one that Jesus said it pointed to. It points to him. We break at this point of following Jesus and start pointing to Jesus. This is not about me. I need to tell you something not from me, but from what the Lord has done. It just happens to have happened in my life, but that's why I need to share it. We are an effective evangelist when we use what God has prepared us to point others to him. We follow his path through these steps. Sometimes, you know, there's going to be different paths. We point away from ourselves and to him. Sometimes we are not effective in what God calls us because we try and skip ahead to those steps that take us there. Can you take shortcuts? Yes. Can you receive Jesus as your Savior and kind of just ignore him until your appointed day? Probably. Is that what God calls us to? Is that the blessing that God intends to build and use and do through our lives? No. So we have these nine elements through Jesus' path, his particular individual path. Let me just summarize those things quickly. As we conclude, that Jesus' path of preparation is a path that we follow. And our three points are right there. We follow them in the Lord, or in Lordship. So that means that we have a surrendered life. Lordship means that we have a surrendered life. Lordship is when Lord stops being a title and starts being a function in our life. We don't call him Lord because that's his name. We call him Lord because he has that authority in our life. And when he says go, we go. And when he says stop, we stop. And when we say share, we share. Lordship is of a surrendered life. It's also of a kingdom classification. You think plants, animals, fungus, bacteria, etc. These are kingdom classifications in biology. But there's another kingdom. And when we make our decisions based on that biological kingdom classification, we miss the point of what God's calling us to do. We need that bread instead of stone. We need to be about God's kingdom. And when our decisions are based in that kingdom instead of our biological kingdom, we can glorify him as he is Lord of our lives in that way. We see that we follow Jesus. The path that Jesus take as we're in the Bible, as we're student in the Bible. We begin to dig, we begin to read, we begin to ask questions, we begin to let it expose his truth to us in new ways. As we are a student to the Bible, we then become a servant to the Bible. That it is not just words, it's not an academic study, it's the blueprint we have to life. It's that handing over from the master architect that plan to set in motion his kingdom. We look to him, we look to those things, we see those things, and our actions begin to take place because of what it says in that scripture. And then we become servants of the Bible, that we begin to make an effect in the world because of the things that we see in that blueprint. And finally, we're a practical participant. We're a practical participant in the story of the gospel. We're a practical participant in the work of the body, of the church. We're a practical participant in the reach of the kingdom of God. Jesus prepared for the moment of his ministry so that he was ready. Luke 4:21 says, "And he began to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The title of this sermon is "The Time Is Now." And all this stuff we've talked about is a call, is a plea that you are prepared to, in the preparation following Jesus, that at that moment where God says the time is now, that you're ready. I think as a church, God is calling us to a new place, to a thing that he has ordained, that he is calling us to. And I think there's going to be some challenges. But I think if we are dedicated to the lordship of Christ in our lives, if we are grounded and rooted and founded in the Bible and the scripture and its truths, and if we seek to be practical participants of those things in the lives and the community around us, that those hard things God will support us in, he will care for us through, he will sustain us in ways that seem beyond us and miraculous. And I know that in those things, we can be ready when our time comes. Lord God, I thank you so much for your goodness and love. I thank you that you walked a walk that clearly and honestly and frankly none of us would have endured. But your goodness endures forever. You do not change. Lord, may we praise you and may we thank you. May we offer our lives and our service to you. Lord, may your Spirit work in us and through us. Lord, that your name may be glorified. May we point others to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.